In praying about this service, seeking God and trying to do my best to get the mind of Christ and His wisdom for what He wanted me to share, I was praying before I found out that I would be ministering this in this service. And it's not because I was expecting to minister. I never come out here expecting to minister. I just pray in advance of the conferences and so forth. And the Lord began to lay some things out to me, a direction. And to get into this, I want to let you know briefly where I have come from and really kind of why I'm here this morning, not attending, but standing here. My very first conference was March of 1997. And Pastor Bronk, that was his very first conference. Now, I know at the moment the crowd is kind of small, 8:30 Sunday morning, I understand that. And as the next service, there'll be more folks, and then tonight and Monday, even more people. So as we just look at the number of people who are here this morning, how many of you were here for the March 1997 conference? Would you please stand? And remain standing for a moment. All of you who are sitting, where were you? But I want you to look at this. That's not very many people. That's not very many people at all. Now, you can, 97 group, the class of 97, you can have a seat. Since that time, since March of 1997, I have attended conferences every year. Every year. So this marks the 23rd year of attending conferences here. Now, when I first came out here, I didn't know anybody. And when I came out here in March of 1997, I didn't even know what Pastor Dave Roberson looked like. There was a picture out there in the foyer. I mean, you've probably seen it, but it wasn't there in March of 1997. So when I walked in, I had no idea, who is this guy? And I can remember I got in a little bit late for the service. And I mean, it was packed. I mean, there were chairs everywhere, people everywhere. And I sat kind of back there. The chairs were arranged a little bit differently back then, but I sat in the back row. And as I was sitting there, all of a sudden, I felt this, and I'm going to try and describe it in a way that we can maybe understand. It felt like this blanket of God's glory and anointing came over me. Yeah. And I got real still. And I remember I was thinking, who is behind me? And I was half afraid to turn around and look because I didn't know if maybe Jesus had walked in the room. I'm serious. I didn't know. And you know how when you want to find out who's around you, but you don't want to be obvious, and so you act like something itches, Okay, that's what I did. And I saw this guy standing behind me who hadn't been there before. Then I found out it was Pastor Dave Roberson. I had no idea who he was, didn't know what he looked like, had never been here, had never been in any of his services. And yet when he came in, that presence of God, call it the anointing, whatever your favorite term is, it just came over me like this. I'd never felt anything like that. I was just, my goodness, I'm at the right place. So anyway, that conference continued. And I really, really enjoyed it. And I knew then I wanted to keep coming back. But I really still didn't know a whole lot of people. Well, from then until now, somehow God began knitting people together. And I'm not the kind of person that tries to, what's a good way to say this? Tries to force his way into a relationship to where you gain the approval of other people, especially the people that you consider to be somewhat among us. It just happened. And I don't know how to explain it other than God did it. Now, since that time, the relationships have grown. And it was several years before I was ever asked to minister in one of the conferences. And that was a good thing. Because I remember, you know, the first few years I would come out here and you know, I'm thinking, they ought to be asking me to preach. Well, that was a perfect indicator they had better not ask me to preach. And when I finally got to the point of, I kind of hope they don't ask me to preach, I'd rather just sit and listen and glean and be fed. That's when I was asked to minister. So God worked it all out. I have never asked to preach in any of these conferences. I show up with an assumption, unless I know ahead of time I'm going to minister, I show up with an assumption I'm not ministering. I'm here to receive from God. So from March of 1997, and I know that Pastor Bronk can bear witness with me on this, Brother Gary can, Brother Tim, but we've seen a lot of things happen. We've seen, let me say it like this, kind of be real general. If all the people who had ever attended any of these conferences and spoke positively of the conferences and of Pastor Dave Roberson, it would be at minimum, and I'm being extremely conservative, at minimum 2,000 people. Minimum. At minimum 2,000 people. Maybe closer to 3,000, 4,000 people. I'm talking from March 97 up until now. So then my question is, where are they? What's changed? Because they went from, man, this is great. Man, Pastor Dave, he is so good. They went from that to, I've heard so many things. Well, our church, you know, well, we're going in a different direction. Okay, what direction is that? I don't know. Well, you know, things have just changed. Okay, what's changed? What has changed? All these different reasons people give. And it's interesting because they think I buy into these reasons. When in reality, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is opening everything up to me and just showing me what's really going on. Well, I've also heard things like from people who attended conferences over the years here. I've also heard things like this shift in the direction of, you people out there, you're just following a man. Okay, well, what man am I following? You know who I'm talking about. You're following Dave Roberson. Okay? Well, let's think about that. If I'm following Dave Roberson, how long has it been since he has ministered in any of these conferences? And I'm still here. In other words, I'm not following a man. I am following a path. A path that leads deeper into God. That is what I'm following. And I've heard things like, wow, you guys, man, you just preach each other's sermons. And? Because if you go over into the book of 1 Corinthians, you can see how that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, look, I'm not able to be there with you at this time, but I'm sending Timothy. Because Timothy knows everything I know, and he will be able to teach to you everything that I teach in every church where I go. So then Timothy preached Paul's sermons. That's right. Who has a problem with that? Yeah. Guys, truth is truth. Yeah. I don't need new revelation. What I need is a deeper understanding of truth. And if somebody stands up and delivers truth that takes me to a deeper level of understanding in truth, why in the world would I not want to turn around and deliver it to others? Why wouldn't I want to do that? Because truth is truth, and that's what we need. And so, all this time, all these years, I've seen these things happen. And at one time, man, you had preachers coming in here who ministered here in these conferences. They were gung-ho. They were, yeah, amen. And now, some of them have actually been speaking poorly against Pastor Dave and against this ministry and these conferences. Now, I'm talking from March 97 up until now. Keep that in mind. Well, I'm still here. And it's not because I'm following a man. It's because I have discovered something that works. I have discovered how God moves in the lives of people and how you go from where you are to where God wants you to be. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. Now what we're going to do this morning, well, before I tell you what we're going to do, here a while back, well, let me say this. How many of you have ever heard something along these lines? Well, we're doing the message. Okay, by uplifted hand, how many of you have heard we're doing the message? So, okay, most all of you. You say that to some folks and they think, cult. Well, no. But there are people who have attended these conferences, like, yeah, I got to do the message. Yeah, that's, we have to, you know, keep doing the message. But when they were asked, okay, what does it mean to do the message? They didn't know. They could not answer. And I'm thinking, you're coming into agreement that we need to do something, but you don't even know what it is we need to do. You just grabbed a hold of a phrase. So if you don't know what it is you're supposed to do, then you can't do what it is you're supposed to do, yet you call it the message. Therefore, you're not doing the message. Well, if you're not doing the message, how do you know it's the thing we're supposed to do? Yeah, rewind that. What we're going to do this morning is take the flat stone of review and skip it across the river of revelation. Did that sound intelligent or what? To do this, we have to start with a foundation. Look in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And now some of these verses we're going to look at, and some I'm going to read to you for the sake of time. But in Isaiah 55:11, God said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Okay, so what we see then from the word of God is this. God cannot lie. It's impossible to lie. And once he has released his word, it is firm. It's not going to change. And it will accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. Now, some people might take that and say, okay, so then whatever God says is going to happen no matter what. No. What he says, okay, think of it like this. If I give you a screwdriver And I tell you, that screwdriver will accomplish everything it's supposed to accomplish. But you have to do something with the screwdriver. You see what I'm saying? So this tool will work, but I'm the one that has to take it and apply it to its purpose. See that? So now God can't lie. Impossible for God to lie. And once he's released his word, it's a standard. It is established. It's there. Now look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. See, if you cannot agree with the fact that God's word is established, that he cannot lie, that he will not lie, then you have nothing on which to base your faith. Because if God can lie, then how do I know what I can trust and believe in the word? So I have to immediately come to the conclusion that God cannot lie, God will not lie, and whatever I see in his word is an unchangeable standard, no matter what. So now in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the natural birth, and of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what happens first? First we have this natural birth. We understand that. But then there is a second birth. Now that word birth is extremely critical. We have a second birth. It is not simply a transformation. Our first natural birth is not a transformation. It is a birth into existence. What happens to us spiritually is not simply a transformation, it is a birth. In fact, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says that we're born again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So we see another reference to the whole concept of being born. Look over in 1 Peter. I want you to see something else here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle Peter starts right out in verse 1, and he says, Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was talking, and he says, you know, some of the disciples got into this argument about, you know, who's going to be the greatest and all that. And Jesus said, look, except you be converted. Converted. What is converted? Well, when you look that word up, it means to be changed from what you presently are into something that you presently are not, which would be the born again experience. He says, except you become converted and become as little children. Well, the whole concept of being born again, the whole concept of being born of incorruptible seed and being converted to become as little children, this indicates a process of going from infancy into adulthood. Now, that cannot be physical because we're all physically here. He's talking about once you become born again, you start out as a, to use terms we can understand, at a spiritual babe level. And you have to grow beyond that. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Well, my flesh isn't growing. It's my spirit that is growing. It's my spirit that is developing. Because I have been born again. Now, some people might want to talk about how that... Well, no, don't want to say that. Okay. Some people would point to Adam. And they would say, well, look at Adam. He didn't have to grow. I mean, he knew everything. I mean, he named all the animals and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's an excellent point, except your doctrine is greatly flawed. Here's why. Adam was created. We are born again. Total difference. Total difference. Adam did not have a Savior. Adam did not have a Redeemer. Adam did not have the blood of the sacrificed Lamb of God. He didn't have any of that. He was created. But we're born. And now that we're born spiritually, we have to grow spiritually to become what God wants us to become. In look in Romans, well, turn to Philippians. Save a little time here. Philippians chapter 8. There is no Philippians chapter 8. Don't turn there. How about Philippians chapter 3? That'll work better. See, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, what this implies is an outward work of deity doing something on the inside of us to cause the love of God to be distributed in our heart. Now, when you look up that phrase, the Holy Spirit, it talks about how that the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. When you look up that phrase in the Greek, basically the image it's giving is, well, one of the images it's giving is of the Holy Spirit taking a bucket of love and pouring it on our heart. And as he's pouring it on our heart, it hits our heart and then begins to spread out. You follow that?
Yeah.
Okay, now what that means is that the love of God is not in full operation in our heart the moment we get born again, but the Holy Spirit works with us as we let him to cause the love of God to be distributed, all-encompassing in our heart. You see this? Now, this does not mean that we are separate from God's love after we get born again. But what it means is there is a process. There is a development to where God's love increases on the inside of us. You know, in the New Testament, you'll see references about our spiritual growth. And love is included in this. We grow in this love. In other words, the moment I get born again, I am not perfected in the love, but I grow in the love, and the Holy Spirit is deity who works in me to help that love become a dominant operational factor in my life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, hey, I can speak in tongues all day long, but if I don't have charity, then I'm just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He's not saying that, okay, that word charity, it does not simply mean love. You have to leave it in context. That word charity literally means, how can I put this? The love of God in operation in the life of the individual. So it's not just that it's there. It's a matter of it is operating in my life and I am acting out of that love. And he's saying, you can pray in tongues all you want, but the bottom line is, if you don't have the love of God as an operational driving force in your life, then you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So I have access to the love of God, but the Holy Spirit works with me to cause that love to become dominant in my life. In other words, I go from a spiritual babe who still hates everybody, and I begin to grow because I yield over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he helps me. He helps me to grow into the fullness of that love so that God's love is operational in my life. And the greatest of these is what? Charity, the love of God in operation in our life. Now, there are certain things in Scripture that work to bring about change in our lives. These things are available to us as believers. They are the screwdriver and the drill and the hammer. They're the tools that we use to grow and develop spiritually. If we don't do them, we do not grow as God wants us to. Now, we're going to briefly take a look at these things that impact us directly in our spirit. And this is critical. Because what I've observed over the years, there are a lot of things that Christians do and a lot of things that they're taught to do which make them feel good. Just because you feel good about yourself, it doesn't mean you've grown spiritually. Just because you sit back and think, man, I did something good. Man, I gave somebody a cold drink of water. And God said, you know, that's a good thing. Well, it is a good thing. But it doesn't mean you've grown spiritually. Well, God blessed me financially. And man, I was able to bless the kingdom financially. Hallelujah. Okay, you feel good about that. And you should. But that doesn't mean you've grown spiritually. See, unless you do something that actually impacts you on a spiritual level, the growth is not there. Amen. No matter what you say, no matter what you think. That's just like, you know, you take a natural baby. Now, if you don't feed that baby what that baby's physical body needs, it is going to be malnourished. You can give it all the toys in the world and it's going to play and it's going to be happy. But it needs nourishment in order to grow properly. Well, it's the same thing for us spiritually. Now let's take a look at these things. In Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. See, some people would say, well, the reason that you are up there preaching is because, you know, you have the call of God as a pastor. A lot of people have the call of God as a pastor. That's not why I'm up here. I'm up here because of what God has done in my life. I'm up here because what I'm going to show you has worked in me. Now, some of these things I've done more than others. But I've done these things, and they've worked in me. And God has put me here. I don't know how else to say this. You know, over the years I've heard people say things like, well, there have been people who have come to these conferences and they felt like they should be the preacher and they should do this and they should do that. And then they get all upset and they get offended. You know, well, you know, I'm just being held back in my ministry. Hey, you can't be held back in your ministry by man. Right. You can't. If you're here thinking that, man, you need to get your mind straightened out. You cannot be held back in your ministry by man. Because if you press into God, God is going to see value in promoting you in ministry and he'll do something. Yes. He'll work it out. Amen. He's the one that will promote you. Amen. Man can't hold you back. So just get that out of your head now. That's nothing but pride. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus says, now, wait, stop right there. You have to understand that the introduction of Jesus to humanity, I'm talking about his ministry, the foundation for that is he went about teaching the kingdom of God. He went about teaching the kingdom of God. And we've already read over there in John chapter 3, if you're not born again, you can't get into the kingdom. So when Jesus went about teaching the kingdom of God, what he literally was doing was standing up and prophesying to everybody who would listen, here's what's going to be available to you, and here's what you're going to be able to do, and here's what you're going to see happen. He was prophesying. So what we're getting ready to read here was a prophecy involving people who would be born again into the kingdom of God. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, and this thing fasting, I don't care what you say. In the Greek, you cannot make this out to say fasting television.
Thank you. Amen.
Well, I'm going to pass bubble gum. Okay. Well, that's a start in the right direction. This is talking about food. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall what? He shall reward you openly. Do you see this? So what this means is, if I, as a born-again individual, translated into and now a citizen of the kingdom of God, he says, if you fast, God will reward you. So if, what's the opposite? If I don't fast, I do not get the reward that is directly associated with fasting. Not just the way it is. God says, look, here's my word, it won't return void. So therefore, if you fast, and the fasting, I will admit publicly, this is the one that I have fought with the most. If you fast, I will reward you. But if you don't, then this particular reward that comes with fasting will not be appropriated into your life. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, very briefly, what this is talking about is fasting has an impact on our natural person. It deals, let me say it like this, it deals with issues in our life that would hinder the anointing of God from rising up and becoming more powerful. Things of the flesh. However you want to describe it, you want to call it sin, you want to call it habits, however you want to say it, fasting helps to address these things so that we then are able to, if you want to say it like this, beat them, conquer them, shut them down, suppress them, so that the anointing of God can begin to rise up and increase and become more dominant in our lives. So as I fast, this happens. There's no other way to get around it. When I fast, this happens. Now look at a prophecy of this process over in Isaiah. Isaiah 58. And remember, we are skipping a stone across the river. So we don't have time to break everything down in great detail. But in Isaiah 58, this is the prophecy that essentially goes along with what Jesus was saying. Isaiah 58, verse 6. God is speaking, he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Now stop right there. In verse 6, what's the first thing he's talking about? Well, he says, you know, you're fasting to loose bands of wickedness, undo heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. So that means if I fast, then I'm going to be able to go around and do all those things for all those people. That's not what he's talking about. Because the first thing that has to be dealt with is me.
Yes. Amen.
It's me.
Right.
So what I'm doing is conditioning my being to house a greater level of God's anointing. As I'm fasting, what I'm doing is I'm loosing the bands of wickedness that have been in wrapped around me.
Right.
I am undoing heavy burdens. I'm the one who's oppressed. You say, well, I don't feel oppressed. Well, maybe you're not. But he's saying, if you are, guess what? When you start fasting, you're going to break the oppression in your life. A lot of Christians who are dealing with oppression, you know, this is a key for them. And he says that you break every yoke. How many of you have ever wondered, why isn't this happening? Why isn't God doing? Why isn't this? Why is it? Well, what you may be identifying are yokes that you have never identified. And you don't know what they are. You don't know what's going on, but you're utterly frustrated. Well, one of the keys for breaking this could be fasting in your life. And he continues and he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou, I'll get this, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. I'm not trying to hide from your flesh. That you hide not from your own flesh. Meaning you come face to face with things that God says, you got to deal with this. You got to purge this stuff out of your life. And through this fasting, I'm able to show you what it is I've been looking at for a long time. Well, he continues and he says, then, verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy, and this is one of the weirdest words in the entire Bible, re-reward. Okay, he's saying if you fast, then your light is going to break forth as the morning. What light is he talking about? Christ in me, the hope of glory. He's talking about the life of God on the inside of you is going to break forth. It is going to dominate this stuff in your life so that God's presence, God's glory, God's anointing is now operating in your life in a way you've never known. And this part here where he says that the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward, what that literally means is that the glory of God shall be all-encompassing in your life. It literally gives the physical image of you stepping into a great big ball of light. And it is the glory of God that is completely surrounding you. It is as you can literally fast your way into the glory of God. Now, some people could hear this and think, I'm sorry, I don't buy that. Okay, then what on God's green earth is he talking about? When you think about what Jesus said about fasting, and then we get over here and we see this literally, see this whole thing about the my light shall break forth as the morning. Okay. They didn't have that light back then. That light of God's life is in me because I'm born again. And he's saying that life is going to burst forth. That light is going to break forth. That light is going to become an obvious factor in your life. You will be more like Jesus, changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So fasting absolutely, absolutely is a tool that impacts me on a spiritual level. Well, what's another one? Look over in Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. And here in Matthew chapter 21, let's just pick it up in, verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus, did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Jesus is again speaking prophetically of the kingdom. Now look back over in Psalm chapter 8. Keep this in mind. Psalm chapter 8. And in Psalm chapter 8, look in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So Jesus is talking about out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he's perfected praise. And here the prophecy was that God has ordained out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, he's perfected strength. And so Jesus is drawing a direct connection between strength on the inside of us and praise and worship. And he goes on here in chapter 8 when he says, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Very briefly, that means stop the enemy in his tracks. Hush him up. Shut him up. You stop him. How? Through praise and worship. A lot of Christians talk about, the devil, he's screaming in my ears. He just won't leave me alone. Why don't you open your mouth and start praising the Lord? Because it's a way to shut him down. He says so in here. Look over in Psalm 149. This impacts me on a spiritual level. Psalm 149. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. One of the things that is severely lacking in so many churches is genuine praise and worship. There's a lot of singing, but I'm talking genuine praise and worship. And he says, sing this, his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. In other words, God is saying, I in heaven have determined that for my children, those who are born again, they're now living in my kingdom, I have released unto you praise and worship that you can use to shut down the enemy. It will impact you on a spiritual level. I will inhabit your praises and your worship. I will be there with you in my glory if you will open your mouth and praise me. If you will open your mouth and glorify me, and in the process, you are going to be doing warfare against the enemy. This impacts me on a spiritual level. Whether I'm in the congregation or I'm at home, this praise and worship, it makes a specific impact on me spiritually for my growth and my development. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, take a look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, somebody might ask, the word of truth, what is the word of truth? Well, chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why is that? So that the man of God, the child of God, the born again individual may be perfect, spiritually mature, and thoroughly furnished, spiritually equipped unto everything that God has called that person to do, unto all good works. This is telling you right here that without the word of God, you cannot be, as he says in verse 17, perfect or spiritually mature. Eliminate the word, you're eliminating that growth. It's impossible to grow otherwise. You have to have the word. And so here I see that all scripture is given by God. That means what I have to do is involve myself from Genesis to Revelation. All scripture, it all weaves itself together. It all works together to feed me, to nourish me, to encourage me spiritually. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. So therefore, if the words are not coming in, how on earth can I gain the understanding that I need? Are you seeing this? It giveth understanding to the simple or the uneducated, those who have not yet been fully trained. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If the word of God is not being input, faith is not being developed. This is the word. This is what God has said. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. And then Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. That's confession. That out of the sower sows the word. So I sow it, and it becomes the abundance of my heart. And therefore, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth begins to speak. This is a confession verse. And you've got people out there that tell you confession doesn't work. They're lying to you. Do you hear what I'm saying? They are lying to you because God said over in Jeremiah, he hastens to perform his word, to bring it to pass, to cause it to work. He hastens to do it. But until it's released, until it's declared, until it's spoken, there's nothing for God to work with. He's given us that responsibility. He's the one who has said, you're my authority there in the earth. Take my word and speak it and declare it. Make it the abundance of your heart and conquer these things. Glory to God. You don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm chapter 1, it talks about us meditating in His Word day and night. The whole concept of the Word, it is reading, it is meditating, it is studying, it is speaking, it is declared. You know, in the Old Testament, every now and then you go through and you see where God talks to somebody, He says, okay, say this, speak to the people, tell them this. And then he sits back and he waits for that person to stand up before the people and say, thus saith the Lord. Yes. And they declare it. And then guess what? It happens.
Amen.
And some people might say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, that is Old Testament stuff. So it doesn't work today. So you're telling me that if I stand up and I say, thus saith the Lord, it is written, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. You telling me that doesn't work? Seriously? No, these principles are the same. Remember, he can't lie. He can't lie. His word, it goes forth. It's been established. So these principles work. Prayer. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Along with fasting, along with worship, along with the word is prayer, and in particular, praying in tongues. Remember now, we're skipping the stone. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. I'm bringing clarity to me by operating spiritually with the Holy Spirit by praying in tongues. In verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Well, my flesh isn't being edified. I mean, if I want my flesh to be edified, I go to the smorgasbord. Here, I pray in tongues and my spirit is being edified, developed. If you look down in the same chapter and you look in verse 14, he says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying. So what's happening is, as I pray in tongues, my spirit is engaging with the Holy Spirit over in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but over in Jude, it talks about, but ye, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, keeping yourself in the love of God. So as I'm praying in tongues, I am developing myself. My spirit is growing. My spirit is gaining. Look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, likewise the Spirit, Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's talking about us praying in tongues. And he says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You cannot pray amiss when you're praying in tongues. You're always praying perfectly. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So what we see here is, I'm going through life and I'm struggling. You know, I've got some infirmities, you know, stuff that it just shouldn't be there. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, I can help you out with this, but you're going to have to turn me loose through this prayer. So I begin praying in tongues and the Holy Spirit begins working in me. He doesn't grab it and jerk it out of there and do it for me. But what he does, he helps me to overcome that stuff. He is my helper. And so I'm praying in tongues, and then he's praying through me as I pray out loud in tongues according to the will of God. And verse 28, all things work together for good. What all things? All these things that I've been praying, all these things that I've been speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, all these things of the God, of the perfect will of God have been coming out of me. And notice how he says that all things work together for good to them, plural. To them, plural, that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together. So As you're praying the perfect will of God, and I'm praying the perfect will of God, and you're praying the perfect will of God, and the perfect will of God comes into operation in my life, comes into operation in your life, comes into operation in your life, then that perfect will being manifest in our lives begins working together collectively to accomplish God's kingdom purpose here in the earth. There are no lone wolves in the kingdom. God is working with each of us. We all have equal value in the kingdom. And so as we all begin praying in tongues, then what happens is we collectively begin accomplishing what God wants done here in the earth. So I'm accomplishing God's will in my life, but I'm also participating in the collective work of the kingdom to get what God wants done taking place, happening here in the world. And some people might say, well, that just sounds like the corniest thing I've ever heard. But there is precedent for this. Look over in Genesis. Look over in Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 11, pick it up in verse 1. Now look at this. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. You see this? The problem is the whole earth was fallen. You understand what I'm saying? Nobody born again. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, now look at this. Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Why is that? Because it all goes back to the fact they all had one language, they all had one speech. In other words, they were all speaking collectively according to the will they had determined that they wanted to establish here in the earth. Now look over in Zephaniah. Zephaniah is right before Haggai and right after Habakkuk, if that helps. Zephaniah chapter 3. Now remember, again, we're skipping a stone. Don't have time to break all of these down. Zephaniah chapter 3. In Zephaniah, how many are you there? I want you to see this with your eyes. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Look what God says. Prophecy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. He's talking about it could be accomplished by fallen man if they have one speech, one tongue, one language. So what I'm going to do is counter that, and the day is coming, well, I will give all of my children, I will make available to them one language, one speech, so that collectively they can all call upon the name of the Lord with one consent, the perfect will of God. He prophesies this in the Old Testament, and then we get a more detailed revelation of it in the New Testament. So these things that I refer to as the four pillars of spiritual growth, prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, both corporate and private, and the word, that word meaning all-encompassing, reading, meditating, studying, confessing, all of that. We begin doing those things, and it ushers us into a place of waiting on God. It ushers us into a place of co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, because we know what the Holy Spirit wants, and we begin to grow individually, but then collectively as the body of Christ, we begin to increase to accomplish the will of God. Amen. Now, I want you to think about this. Everything that we've read in the New Testament, it's been there. I'm using generalities now. It's been there for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. The prophecies that we looked at in the Old Testament about these things been around even longer. 3,000 years? It depends on when they were written. But let's just look at the 2,000 years. These things have been in the Word of God for 2,000 years. 6,000 years. They have never changed, and they are still working today.
Amen.
What worked 2,000 years ago is going to work today.
Hallelujah.
It's going to work tomorrow. It's going to work next month. It's going to work next year, and it will continue to work until Jesus comes back. Because when I'm with him for all eternity, I don't need to pray in tongues. I don't need to fast, thank God. You see what I'm getting at? These things work. They've never changed. So if I don't do these things, I'm not gaining. Now, there's no condemnation. God is basically saying, look, here's the toolbox. Here are the tools. Now, if you use them, here's the benefit that you get. I'm not going to love you any more or any less. You're still my child. But if you use them, here are the results. This is doing the message.
Amen.
And this is what we've been hearing since March of 1997. And I'm telling you, I'm not casting stones, no condemnation. But if all the people who had heard these things have been doing these things the way some people say they're doing them, there'd be a whole lot more people attending these conferences.
Show you right.
In fact, from March 97 until now, there would be other conferences going on in other places of this country and the world as people take this message and go back to their Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of their world and begin to teach these things and begin to share these things. And then collectively, we are accomplishing the Word of God. These things work. And what I've been sharing with you is why I am standing here this day. This is it. Friendships? No, that's not why. It's because these things work. God has said so in his word. It's never going to change. So it's up to us. We do it or we don't. God still loves us. That's never going to change. And as long as we don't veer from the path of this truth, we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Glory to God. Why don't you go ahead and stand?